Informal. You know, a few weeks ago, when we did make an appearance, we heard Jürgen Schultz give a wonderful message, and that message was very encouraging to all of us. And it had to do, of course, with the fact of what we are in Christ. And I'd like to look at Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 3, and help us to kind of understand what we do have in our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a real struggle that Christians have, and this is why I wanted to look at this particular portion of Scripture. It's a struggle that for many years I had, and I, to some degree, still do, because we have this idea that somehow we just don't measure up. And we know that we're accepted in the Beloved. We know that. But somehow we've got this idea that perhaps if we're not consistent in our Christian life, that we're going to disappoint God and He's not going to be happy with us. And I want to talk a little bit about that today. Maybe help us to realize what we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's look at Ephesians chapter 1 and beginning at verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And I want you, as I read this, to really read what is being said. A lot of times we go over Scripture and we read it and we, oh yeah, I've read that a few million times. But have we ever really digested what's there? I want you to kind of look at what we're reading this morning and really take it in, what we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world." Now he's talking about, of course, the church being chosen. "That we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved." That's the key verse that I want to talk about this morning. "In Him we have redemption." No, I want to notice the present tense. We have redemption. "Through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth, in Him." This is the total church that he's talking about. "In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed," and this is very important, "you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory." And the Lord will add His blessing to the reading of His precious word. Notice that word sealed. You know, in the old days when that was a very important transaction, when a king or somebody who was in control put his seal on something, that meant that was done. That was a done deal. And the only one who could break that seal would be the one who himself put the seal down. And we are sealed in Christ. But again, I want to emphasize something that's a struggle with all of us. And I'm sure every one of us at one time or another has had this struggle. So two questions every believer must settle as soon as possible. Does God fully accept me? I don't mean, I'm not talking about salvation now. I'm talking about accepting me as I am. If so, on what basis does He do so? And I want to look at perhaps this a little bit. Of course, every believer is accepted by the Father in Christ. And we read in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Christ. We have peace with God. We're in enmity with God if we do not know His Son. Before we get started, we have to understand something. What we're talking about here is Christians who are struggling in the area of acceptance before God. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, there is no acceptance. The only acceptance can be in Christ. Many people will work very hard in religious activities or doing good things or whatever with the idea that somehow that these good deeds and everything like that will somehow bring us into favor with God. But you see, if you've spurned the one avenue by which we can come before Him, and that is through His Son, then God has no acceptance of you. So, and this is very hard to accept for the people of the world. They would say there's many different ways to God. We don't have to come just one way. That's being very intolerant. Of course, that's the buzzword of today, isn't it? But you see, God Himself has given the instructions. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And to be born again means to be born from above. That is a spiritual rebirth. And that can only happen when you recognize your sins have separated you from God. You were born that way. If you remain in the state you're in now, you will never see the kingdom of God. There has to be a transaction between you and God, and that transaction is that God has provided a way of salvation by which your sins have been paid for, and that's through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. When He died on the cross, He died for you. And when you recognize that and receive that by faith, you are saved and saved forever. Now that is salvation. But once we're saved, we also seem to have a little struggle with God's being in God's presence. Sometimes we're just not what we think we should be, and that's what I want to talk a little bit about this morning. So our faith becomes a fixed attitude once it begins to rest on the wonderful fact that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So what is faith? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5 says this: examine yourself as to whether you're in the faith. Test yourself. Do you not know yourselves that Christ Jesus is in you? A lot of things took place the moment you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. It'd be almost like a court of law where a bunch of transactions are suddenly signed and sealed. And one of them is that Christ immediately indwells you in the person of the Holy Spirit. That is one of the things. There's so many other things that come into play. But a lot of wonderful transactions take place the moment you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's why the angels in heaven rejoice over one sinner that repents. And that's why Christians, when they see someone come to Christ, rejoice. Because they know just what has taken place. And it's a marvelous thing. They have passed from death to life. They have passed from a bleak future with no hope to suddenly realizing that one day, well, the best is yet to come. We've talked about that a lot. The best is yet to come for those that know Christ as their Savior. Hebrews 11 and 6 says, without faith it is impossible to please Him. Romans 10:17 says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So faith is the principle by which we come into the presence of the Lord Jesus. We have faith in His word. God's word clearly tells us that we will be in the presence of God if we believe that Jesus Christ really did die for us personally, and that we accept what He's done by faith. And that's by faith. So, everyone knows, of course, that evidence must be founded on facts, and all of us started on this principle when we were born again. Our belief stood directly on the eternal fact of the redeeming death and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and 1-8. Let's just look back there for a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, the good news that I preached to you. And what is that gospel? That's what we've just been talking about. Which also you received, in which you stand, by which also you are saved. It's all by the gospel. If you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. This book is all about Christ and the sacrifice on Calvary's cross. And according to what is said in this book is how the Lord Jesus Christ would eventually die. He'd go to a cross and pay the debt for our sins, according to the Scriptures. Then it says that he was buried. He was dead, and they buried him. That's what you do with dead people. You bury them. But the third day he rose, and it says that, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The grave could not hold him because he was sinless, perfect, spotless. And that he was seen by Cephas, and then by the 12. After that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, and not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church. Even though he persecuted the church, the Lord was gracious and blessed Paul. But look at all the witnesses. Now, is that not facts? It's pretty hard to dispute, isn't it? 500 people. Then we see James, we see Peter, we see the 12. All of them had seen the Lord Jesus Christ. These are found on facts. So this is the same faith in which we stand. And 1 Corinthians 16 and 13 says, stand fast in the faith. This is the same faith we walk, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, for we walk by faith. And this is the same faith by which we live. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 says, I live by faith in the Son of God. So faith is based on certainty. Now James McConkie, who is a wonderful writer, wrote this. Faith, he just simply said this, faith is dependence on God. When you give up depending on your own, yourself, your abilities, your gifts, or whatever you think you might have, and give up on that and have faith and total dependence upon God. Because after all, what you're doing is you're placing your eternal soul into the hands of someone else. You know, it's sort of like, you talk about people who are afraid of flying, and, they get up in an airplane and they're just absolutely fearful. Why? Because they are up above the ground, and if that pilot up there makes a mistake, they're going to be into the ground, and they're very uncomfortable with that concept. They're not in control. They haven't got their hands on the controls to make sure that plane is going to fly safely. So they're fearful because somebody else is in control of their physical lives. Well, it's the same thing with our life in Christ. Somehow we think that if we don't have control, that things are going to go haywire. Well, there's nobody better than the one who created us in the first place to have control of our lives as well. So we relinquish control and give it over to our Lord. Marvelous. You know, we can't really trust anybody any farther than we know them, right? You know, you ever hear that expression, I don't trust that guy any farther than I could throw him. Well, you know, there's another thought too. How can I trust somebody I don't know? And you know, this is something that we're supposed to know. We're supposed to know him intimately. This is what God wants. This is why he wants you into his word. What I tell you up here is not sufficient. What God tells you in his word, that is sufficient. And that's why it's so important for each one of us to get into the word and see for ourselves the gifts and the wonderful things that God has given us. And John 17 and 3 says that they might know the only true God and Jesus Christ who you have sent. So I ask this question again. Does God fully accept me? Does God fully accept me? You know, when we're not sure of acceptance on a human level, it can be devastating. You know, ask a young child in school when they first start, And right away you can see the peer pressure setting in, and they're trying to be accepted by the gang, as it were. And if they're not, it can be very difficult. But this, on a human level, it can be devastating. Perhaps there could be shunning at school because you're not accepted. And we know how that can cripple a person, not only in their childhood, but for life, because they were shunned or set apart and not accepted by their peers. This could work in the workplace. It could work in the neighborhood. And sadly, it can even happen among Christians. He's not like us. He's not normal. They begin to wonder, what is normal? You know, and we sort of grade things by ourselves. Well, I'm normal, so everybody else must be nuts. But, you know, in actual fact, we all have different characteristics and all the rest of it to make us unique. And that's what's so wonderful. Each one of us are not a carbon copy of the others. And we have a tendency to somehow think that normal is me and everybody else is crazy. But we have to accept everybody as who they are. And, of course, we have this whole aspect of, is it, we may even think to ourselves that others may be more spiritual than me. And somehow, because of that, I don't know where this comes from, but we get this sort of idea, because somebody may know a little bit more about the Bible or whatever, that they're more spiritual. And therefore on a higher plane than others. But you know, we're all accepted in Christ as we are. And we're all on the journey, and each one of us must recognize that. Some people are a little farther along in the journey than others. Some maybe got there a little bit quicker, but nonetheless, we're still on that same journey. And it's sad that we can somehow elevate ourselves above others, or elevate others above ourselves. And that, again, is not God's way. So what about God? What about when we fail? What about when we deny him by our actions or our lives? Does God get mad? Does he turn away? Does he stop blessing? Does he punish us? Is that what happens? You know, this is the natural thing that we think about. You know, again, we think of, and Jürgen mentioned this, that we haven't this idea of what God is by who our father was. I say was, because my father's not here anymore; he's in glory. But we somehow get an idea that this is the level or the grade by which we gauge who God is, and of realizing that our father or our mother are all fallible, and we do make mistakes. And somehow we grade God by that standard. We can't do that. God is so far above all these things that we can't even enter into this kind of thing. We're all accepted by the Father in Christ. Romans 5 and 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Peace! Do you understand what that means? There's no war. There's no problem. We have peace. We're in a relationship of peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And he made peace through the blood of his cross. Colossians chapter 1 verse 20 tells us that. So our faith becomes a fixed attitude once it rests on this fact. We have peace with God. But unfortunately, many of us suppose that because we're conscious of our sins, that somehow we have to renew our acceptance with God. Is that the way it is? Well, the truth is, God is not altered. His eye rests on the finished work of Christ for the believer. So when you're not walking in the Spirit, you're walking in the flesh. And if you turn to the old man, and we still have that nature within us. We won't lose that nature until we leave this scene and walk the golden steps of heaven. So we turned to the old man, and we got to understand something. Romans 6 and 6 tells us very clearly that we were crucified with Christ. That's how God sees us. You have to be restored to fellowship, perhaps, but not to salvation. Remember what we read? You are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And when you do, when you confess your sins, we'll find that He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That's John chapter 1 and verse 9. That's what He wants. You'll find your acceptance with God unchanged and unchangeable. You see, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So God's basis must be our basis for acceptance. There's none other. G.N. Darby wrote this, and it's, I think it's very good. It says, when the Holy Spirit reasons with man, He does not reason from what man is for God, but what God is for man. Souls reason from what they are in themselves as to whether God can accept them. He cannot accept you that way. You are looking for righteousness in yourselves as a ground for acceptance with Him. And you won't get peace if you reason that way. This is what John Nelson Darby had to say. So, have we been living restless and defeated Christian lives because we feel somehow we don't measure up? Maybe we're comparing ourselves with others. Tendency is to do that, isn't it? I don't know why. The relationship we're talking about is with God. And of course, sadly, most believers reason the wrong way, from themselves to God. When all is going well, and God seems to be blessing, well, then we feel that He loves and accepts us, right? But when we are stumbling and everything seems dry and hard, we feel He does not love us or accept us. Guess what? There's nothing about us to commend us to God. Our acceptance is in Christ. You get that? Our acceptance is in Christ. God sees everything as dead. The moment you accepted Christ as your Savior, in the eyes of God, you died. But you are now alive in Christ. And somehow we keep going back to the things that we did, and we think somehow that a big mallet's got to fall on our head because of the things we've done. God doesn't see them anymore. So why do you? Well, I know we have memories, I understand that. But if you also recognize that we're in Christ, these things should be put behind us. We can't relive the past. We can't go back and change things. God has not only forgiven them, He's forgotten them. And that's a part of God that we don't understand. But He's forgotten them. And actually, when we go through the dark times in our lives, those are the times of spiritual blessing, in a way, because spiritual development comes through those dry, hard times. When we pass through those areas that are devastating, how we come out at the other end is going to say what kind of a person we are, if we've learned wonderful, not lessons, but truths through it. God is not punishing when these things happen. So we are accepted in Christ, who is our standing. Now get this. We're not on probation. Do you understand that? We're not on probation. We're accepted in Christ. We somehow have this idea, and we think about this in our secular lives. When you get a new job and you go to work and you work very hard and you're on probation for 3 months or whatever, and they observe how you're doing to see whether you're okay, and then they might take you on, and other than that, they fire you out the door. But that's not how it works with God. You're not on probation. So as our life passed, it doesn't exist in the eyes of God. Before God, we died at the cross, and Christ now is our life. William R. Newell wrote this, and this is very something. By the way, does this give you cause for rejoicing? It should. If it doesn't, there's something wrong. You should be rejoicing in this to realize how accepted we are in Christ, how much He loves us. William R. Newell wrote this, "To believe and to consent to be loved while unworthy is the great secret, to a peaceful, happy life in Christ." Yes, we're unworthy. Every day we sin in one way or another. We were listening to a man speaking last week up at Wickasiah, and he says, "I shudder at the things that pass through my mind at times." Would appear to be a very godly man with a very godly family, but we do, because we're human, right? There's a humanness aspect of us that we have to understand is there, but we don't have to yield to it. To refuse to make resolutions and vows, for that is to trust in the flesh. That's why we're not told to make vows and things like that. Because we are trusting in that somehow we'll make, and you know, when we fail, and those people at the beginning of a new year, I'm going to quit smoking this year, and after about a week they're back on them again. They've trusted in the flesh. It doesn't work. Expect to be blessed, though realizing more and more our lack of worth. Boy, does this smack in the face of the new age teaching of today, where God is within you and that you can realize a higher self and all this other nonsense. See yourself as you really are. A lost, hell-deserving sinner that's been saved by grace. To rely on God's chastening hand is a mark of His kindness. Now, I want you to think very carefully. Chastening, what does that mean? Does that mean punish? No, it doesn't. Chastening, you think of a chaste, the Bible talks about a chaste virgin. What does that mean? A pure virgin. So the chastening aspect is a purifying aspect. And that's what God is doing with each one of us. Purifying. To hope to be better, and that is acceptable, is to fail to see yourself in Christ only. To be disappointed with yourself is to have believed in yourself. To be discouraged is unbelief as to God's purpose and plan of blessing for you. God's got a plan for you. You're on the road. He's with you. If you yield to Him, the blessings will come. If you resist and yield to the flesh, well, you just won't grow that fast. To be discouraged is unbelief, as I said. To be proud is to be blind, for we have no standing before God in ourselves. So the lack of blessing, therefore, comes from unbelief and not from a failure of devotion. So you see, it's all Christ, isn't it? How many times have we heard that? But do we really believe it? It's because we're in Christ that we have blessing, that we have victory, that we have all these things. And to strive somehow, and this is where I confess, in my earlier days, especially in Christ, I thought I had to achieve. I had to somehow look for God's smile on my accomplishments and be the best I could in a spiritual realm. And when I failed, I felt so defeated, so discouraged, because somehow I thought I wasn't pleasing God. Do you go through that? You know, it's not always up here. There are times when you're down here. You've got Sunday, then you got Monday. You know, it's the way it is because of what we are. We're changeable. We cannot think that somehow that God has lowered His estimate of you. Because what He sees is Christ. You are clothed in the garments of Jesus Christ, the righteous garments of Jesus Christ. That's how He sees you. And that will never change, because God does not change. You know, we can learn wonderful examples as we go through Scripture, and I love going back to Peter. Because Peter is a good example of our humanness in every aspect. Peter was obviously a bit of a leader in the group of men he was with, and he was headstrong. He was very confident in his own abilities, even though he couldn't even kill anybody. He just misses and cuts an ear off. But he did so many things that would make us realize that we have a lot of Peter in us. Remember the vow that Peter made? Though you go to death, I'm going with you. And then, of course, when things went sideways and the Lord was taken and it looked like things were going to go all wrong, the Lord had warned him, you know, Peter, before the cock crows, you know, you're going to deny me three times. And Peter, I don't think so. But when the time came, even a young girl's testimony was enough to make him deny the Lord. Luke chapter 22 and verse 61 is, you don't need to turn to it, but one thing is said there. After Peter had denied the Lord the third time and the cock crew, we read this. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. I want to ask you a question. What kind of a look do you think he gave him? Do you think perhaps he looked at him with anger? Did you think he looked at him with, I told you so? Do you think maybe he looked at him with disappointment? Try to imagine in your mind what went on there. I think the Lord looked at Peter with love. I believe that struck Peter so deeply that he went out and he wept bitterly. Because the Lord doesn't do the things that we would do. He doesn't react the way we would react. If someone disappoints us, we let them know it. But the Lord looked at him with love. Remember the rich young ruler? He didn't want to give up all his goods, and the Lord looked at him, and what do we read? Loved him. Loved him. I mean, after all, he loved us so much that he died for us on the cross, right? Mark 10 and 16 and 7 says, after the Lord was resurrected, when Mary Magdalene saw him, these were the instructions that the Lord gave Mary Magdalene. But go, tell his disciples and Peter. Specifically pointed out Peter. Peter, you're not forgotten. You're not unloved. And you know, sometimes at the worst times of our lives, we find it's the best times of our lives. Up until that time, Peter had served the Lord in a physical way in many ways. But now Peter has got an assignment. And we know that that assignment was wonderful. He wrote those marvelous epistles, but he did more than this. He went out and he took that gospel message out amongst unbelieving heathen, and we saw so much happen as far as the gospel message was concerned. You know, I know Paul did the same, and Barnabas and so many others, but Peter, who had denied the Lord, suddenly now, after the Lord said, "Lovest thou me?" He said it three times. And then we read that he asked about John. What about him? And the Lord said, "Never mind him. You follow me." You see, Peter, it's between you and me. It's not about John. It's not about anybody else. You and me. And that is the wonderful relationship we have with our Lord. I hope this has been an encouragement to us all. And again, it's not an encouragement if you don't know the Savior. None of these great truths are for you. That can only happen when you've recognized that dying on the cross was for you, and receive by faith what he has done. And then you will come into favor, the marvelous favor that we just read about. May the Lord bless these thoughts to us. Our God and our Father, we thank you for the wonderful fact that we're in Christ, crucified with Christ. We're not our own. We're bought with a price. And our Father, we thank you that though we may stumble and fail, and we do that each day, you don't see that. You see the righteousness of Christ. And Father, how we thank you for that. This does not give us license to sin, for we know that their chastening can come because of that. But in spite of that, Father, we thank you that we're secure in Christ and we have peace with you. Thank you for this, Lord. And we pray for any that do not know the Savior here that they will consider these things. These are eternal matters. This life is very short. It will soon be over. And then eternity begins. And we must ask this question, where will I spend eternity? Thank you, Father, for all these truths. In Jesus' name, amen.